now, and it's going to be a wonderful time, an intense time of growing in Christ. You can register, and we're all on board for that, and I really hope that that you can be a part of it with us. It's going to be awesome. Beginning a series today called Killing Goliath. Killing Goliath, probably the most famous, even secular people that don't know much about the Bible have heard about the story of David and Goliath. It's kind of built into our culture, the underdog triumphing over great odds and slaying something that seemed impossible. And so that Bible story is going to be our next 3 weeks, just kind of progressively going through it. I promise you, you're going to get something out of it. And today we're kind of previewing it. We are doing the preliminary work about what happened to David just before he killed the Goliath, how he ended up being on the stage. So God knows how to place you in the right place at the right time for a kingdom purpose. And so you have to trust. The Bible says the steps of a good person are ordered, ordained, prepared, established by God. I believe I'm supposed to be here today. I believe you're supposed to be there today. I believe you're living in the right city. I believe that God's sovereign enough that he is, his governmental faculties, his authority, his awesome care for us, his providence has brought us here for such a time as this. And because I believe that, I know that God's going to do great things in your story. Before I get open the Word of God, let me share something humorous. A preacher's Sunday morning sermon was about forgiving your enemies. That's a good thing. Amen. Toward the end of the service, he asked the congregation, "How many of you have forgiven your enemies?" Well, about half the church raised up their hands. So he repeated it again. "How many of you have forgiven your enemies?" Because it was past lunchtime, this time about 80% lifted their hands up. Then he repeated his question again, and everyone responded in the church except one small elderly lady. "Mrs. Jones," inquired the preacher, "are you not willing to forgive your enemies?" "I don't have any enemies," she replied, smiling sweetly. "Mrs. Jones, this is very unusual. How old are you?" 93, she replied. "Oh, Mrs. Jones, what a blessing and what an example for all of us you are. Would you please come forward and to the congregation and tell us how a person can live to be 93 years old and not have one enemy in the world?" The little sweetheart of a lady tottered down the aisle, faced the congregation and said, "I outlived all the old hags." I don't think that's how forgiveness is supposed to work. But here we are, 1 Samuel chapter 17. In today, the second verse, I'll be talking about Goliath, but I want to introduce David, our main character this morning. David was at the scene where Goliath was present because the Bible explains to us here, David, the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, David's the 8th. Jesse was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 little sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul in the battle. The names of the 3 were Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. So Jesse's 3 older sons were old enough to be, drafted into the army. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he would return from where? He was serving Saul already. He would go to his father's house, and he would get meals for his brothers or some supply or do some errand for his brothers because he was a good son before he was a good king. So he had a good spirit. And it's an important thing. In this whole story, David didn't kill Goliath because he set out to slay giants. He set out to give his brothers sandwiches, and Goliath just got in the way. So it's important because often in our life, there's a miracle that's somehow associated in the season of our life that we don't even know. So we're entering into kind of the ordinariness, the averageness of life, just the habit of life, the ritual of life. And yet we're in a place suddenly where God says, "I want to do something right here, right now through you." And that's what happened with David. He was just doing the things he would do as a teenage boy, helping his family, feeding his brothers, being a part of their story. And so when he did, the Bible says that here comes the Goliath. And so the Philistines had presented himself 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath had,
challenging Israel. And so Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of dried grain and 10 loaves and run to your brothers in camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000 and see how your brothers are doing and bring back news of them. So David's doing just what his father asked him to do. So David rose in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse commanded him. And so as he's doing that, he happens to have, verse 23 says, here comes, he's talking with people, he's handing out the food, he's just being an awesome young teenage boy, and here comes Goliath. He hears Goliath's daily sermons, morning and afternoon. Goliath would challenge Israel, defying them. And so as he hears that, some amazing things happen. But I want to talk about what happened. So going one chapter earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 16, here's what happened. How David got onto the stage where he became a history maker, a giant slayer, a difference maker in his generation. Okay, here's what happened to David. So the prophet Samuel comes to Jesse's house, David's father's house, to anoint the next king. The Lord told him what house the king was at, but not who the king was until he got there. The prophet gets there. The oil's not flowing for any of the older brothers, Abinadab, Shammah, Eliab. And so gets all the way down to the 8th son, and then the anointing flows. He said, this is the king. So they brought David, and the Bible says he was young, he was ruddy, he had bright eyes, he was good looking. And the Lord said, this is the one, arise and anoint this one. Verse 13 of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Just theologically, it doesn't mean that God has demons he passes out. It means this: when God's Spirit withdraws from someone, that person's vulnerable to other kinds of activity, including demonic power. So when we're not protected by God, we're vulnerable to the enemy. So when the Holy Spirit left King Saul, demonic entities began to oppress him. And Saul's servant told him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Now let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that when he will play, and his hand will play, the distressing spirit from God will leave you and you will be well. And Saul said, okay, go find someone. And someone said, hey, I know someone. It's one of the sons of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. This young man, skilled in playing, a mighty man of valor, man of war, prudent in speech, handsome person, the Lord's with him. So they sent and brought David from Jesse's house. And Jesse, of course, cooperated and sent his son. Gave him a bunch of provisions, and there they go. Verse 21, so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. So right away, King Saul liked this young man, saw the promise of him, because David was anointed, okay? So, verse 23, here's the whole gist of what I'm speaking today. So it was that whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, so that demonic power, so whenever Saul was oppressed with a demonic entity, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul became refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So it's an amazing thing. So all it took was one teenager playing his guitar. We think David invented at least 26 instruments, most of them stringed in percussion. So David would play a harp, maybe one of his own making. And when Saul was oppressed in mind, demonic entities attacking him, as soon as David started playing, because he was anointed, the demonic powers left him. So just a couple of points. David was an anointed worshiper before he became an accomplished warrior. So we see now the thing that brought David onto the stage of history was the way he worshiped God. Come on, all you worshipers, I'm going to talk about you today. Okay? God loves to promote and position worshipers in places where he's ready to change. So I don't know where your journey is taking you. I just know if God sent you someplace, even if it's dark and even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's surrounded by some challenging things or even giants, you're supposed to be there because God trusts worshipers to bring change to the atmosphere, to change places, to change the narrative in people's stories, to bring about a godly outcome. So here it is, the whole idea, worship takes us places we don't deserve to be. So a lot of men in the kingdom would have loved to be Saul's armor bearer, but a worshiper is chosen to be the armor bearer. Worship gives us things we don't deserve to have, this promotion, this access, this environment that David has. Worship changes everything. Now listen, worship delivers the oppressed. Worship delivers. I just want to really encourage you. I had a friend of mine come. He didn't tell me he was coming, and I didn't even know he was here. One of our services a couple years ago, and a pastor from a large church here in town, he just sat in the back, and he said he visited all large churches in town. He said, I just want to tell you about your church. He said, all the churches, they have good worship teams and good sounds, but no church worshiped like your church. He said, people worshiped in the back row as much as they do in the front row of your church. And the whole idea is this: because of the way you worship, someone around you got a miracle today. Someone in your family, as you worship God here, God was fighting for you somewhere in your world. So worship delivers people from oppression. And David begins to play. Listen, follow me on Facebook or Instagram, because probably once or twice a month or sometimes more, I put on a prophetic song. I just wrote one a couple nights ago. I mean, I'm not a great music or a piano player, but I am a creative player. So every time I play the piano, I write a new song. And some of the songs are anointed. I believe they all are. But so this one I entitled Peace, that God will bring peace to your soul. And I just want to really encourage you to keep saturating your soul with worship. Worship all the time, okay? So worship heals. What happened? David's playing and Saul's refreshed. Worship heals and refreshes our souls. Worship drives demonic powers away. Worship defeats the enemy. Worship destroys the devil's weapons. So here is a powerful king, now oppressed, possessed basically by a powerful demonic entity, but one boy on his little harp had power over that mighty demonic stronghold. You see, David killed giants in the spirit before he killed them in the natural. Oh, I just got anointed feeling that. Yeah. Someone Facebook, man, I always say stuff that I want to remember later. David killed giants in the spirit before he killed them in the natural. How did he do it? Worship. Worship. A whole bunch of things here. He worshiped his way out of rejection from the way his family dynamics were. Remember when Jesse came to the house, when Samuel came to Jesse's house to find the king, Jesse had 7 sons there, but not David. And Samuel went down the row, and they said, that's not the one, this isn't the one. And Samuel says, I'm perplexed because I know I'm in the right house. How come I can't find the right person? And Jesse says, oh, yeah, I got one little son. He's a midlife accident. He's out there taking care of sheep. He's a strange little boy. He's always writing poetry. He's a musician. He's got long hair. And so somehow there wasn't a good union. There wasn't a bond between father and son there. You can see it. It hinted at in Scripture. And so David worshiped his way out of the pain of family dysfunction. Now, I know none of you have family dysfunction, but some of us do. Okay? So part of the drive, the initiative that makes people good worshipers sometimes is just their desire for wholeness from family unhealthy toxic environments. Worship changes us. It helps us. It heals us, okay? So worshipers see life differently than people that don't worship. Okay, so a couple things. I'm going to talk about this whole month, the next 3 weeks. So worshipers receive confidence because of their intimacy with God. That confidence produces a worldview that's different. When you hang around God, you see life differently. You see life differently. You see what God can do. You see maybe God's perspective a little clearer. Just keep worshiping. Tell your neighbor, keep worshiping. Okay. God used Goliath to get David to his throne. Your giants aren't meant to destroy you. They're meant to promote you. Come on, you're called to be promoted. You're called to go forward. The God who is inside of you is bigger than the giant in front of you. That's who God is. Okay, just a couple of things. So worship shuts the mouth of the enemy. Worship confuses the enemy. Worship defeats the enemy. The devil has no answer to your worship. There's a great verse in Psalm chapter 8. In fact, Christ himself quotes this in the book of Matthew when on Palm Sunday, talking about the mouth of babes worship. And he says this in the Passion Translation, Psalm 8:2, you have built a stronghold by the songs of babies. Now, it's not just children, but it is childlike worship. Okay? Strength rises up with the chorus of singing children. This kind of praise is the power to shut Satan's mouth. Woohoo! Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppress you. Man, do I like that. When you're going through hell, worship God. When things are happening unjustly, unfairly, that are hurtful, that are difficult, that are unexplainable, sometimes the best thing to do, instead of trying to figure everything out, is just to worship God. Worship shuts the mouth of the enemy. So that demonic power, for in our story, that demonic power that was just whispering oppression into Saul's mouth had to run away when David started worshiping. Come on now, you can change the atmosphere in your home. You can change the atmosphere in the place you work. You can change the atmosphere in your neighborhood. So worship just does that kind of delivering, glorious promise. Psalm 149 says this, a great whole psalm. You can read it, but verse 6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. It's a portrait of warfare through worship. So worship is an elevation. So worship lifts us into a higher spiritual dimension. And then when we declare God's word, the two-edged sword is declaring a rhema word. So I'm going to talk about how really all you need is one stone to kill a giant. For every giant you face, God will give you a stone, a prophetic word, and a wisdom strategy. When we have that strategy and that word, we just fling it, declare it, believe it, step into it, and the giant comes down. So, high praises of God. What are they doing? Verse 7 says, to execute vengeance upon the nations, punishment upon the peoples. This is really important you get this. God doesn't want to destroy people. God wants to destroy the entities that govern people. Every place in the world you go, there's different kinds of atmospheres, different kinds of environments. Tonight I'm preaching in Los Angeles. If you know anybody there, I'm a Higher Vision Church. Send them there. We're going to have an encounter church, which is just a flat-out miracle service with a couple thousand people. It's going to be crazy. Awesome. But every place you go, there's different kinds of things you feel. No matter what kind of thing is there, when you begin to worship God, you begin to release the will of God to be done. The kingdom of God is expanded through worshiping people's behavior. So let me explain it like this. So when we were worshiping God this morning and along with like Pastor Kwame prayed, by the way, we've begun this morning pre-service prayer 15 minutes before all of our services. We're going to have prayer. You're welcome to come and be a part of it. So as we're worshiping God today, rippling out of this meeting came the effect, the influence, the consequence of worship just beginning to flowing through the streets of Phoenix, including every other church. So picture all these churches strategically planted throughout the city, this metropolitan city, 4.7 million. Our city is the same size as the country of New Zealand. So this is a you know, city state, as they used to describe them in history, a massive place. So, but as we're worshiping, other churches were worshiping, all the presence of God just began to flow. Someone four blocks away from here, very depressed, their family going through all kinds of pain and turmoil. They're thinking about ending their life. They're thinking about ending their story. And they were thinking, I'm just going to do it on Sunday. But when they woke up, right during a worship service, something just lifted off of them. It wasn't because they did anything. It was because you did worship. Your worship. Saul did nothing except be in the room with someone who was worshiping. He benefited from someone else's worship. Come on, your worship sets people free. Your worship delivers the oppressed. Your worship destroys the devil's power and strongholds. That's what God does to us, to bind their kings with chains, to execute the written judgment. All those things have God given us. The Passion Bible says in verse 6 of the same chapter, God's high and holy praises fill their mouths, for their shouted praises are their weapons of war. These warring weapons will bring vengeance upon every opposing force and every resistant power, to bind kings with chains and rulers with iron shackles, okay? To bring about the will of God, the purpose of God, the fullness of God's word. David said in Psalm 144, verse 1, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. I don't think that's an accident. Of course, David was highly skilled with a slingshot, a rag and a rock, and a sling and a stone, or a rag and a rock. He was highly skilled with that. But I believe that there was a double meaning here. When David said, you don't understand, I'm a good warrior with a rock in my hand. But I'm even a better warrior with a worship in my mouth. And David said, David learned to warfare with his fingers. That meant his music was anointed to deliver people from oppression, including himself. David would often push through times of great difficulty, disappointment. By the way, he worshiped God. He would praise his way out of difficult environments or disappointing outcomes. He would praise his way and trust God. Listen, it's never the wrong time to worship. It's always the right time to worship. The devil has no answer to your worship. Isn't that gossip? You want to confuse the devil? Worship confuses the enemy. Here's a great scripture for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is in trouble for no reason. He's a good king. He's a godly king. He's listed in the good column of kings. And he gets in trouble because he becomes the object of really a demonic hatred from three nations. They gather together in a conspiracy and they go after Jehoshaphat. And so Jehoshaphat prays, he seeks God, and they finally come up with a plan. And the prophet said, the battle's the Lord's, just worship God. And so here's what they're going to do in 2 Chronicles 20. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes and bushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So before they lifted a spear or sword, they just began to worship God, and worship defeated their enemy. If the devil can't steal your worship, he can't stop your breakthrough. Come on, you keep worshiping God. You keep worshiping God. Sometimes in the hardest times, the most difficult times, the most times we feel like we don't feel like doing it. David said this in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. And he didn't say it because I'm always in a good mood. David said, I change my moods by the way I worship. And instead of waiting for the right mood or the right feelings to worship God and your moods and feelings will change. They really will. Gratitude really creates joy in our heart when we're grateful to God. The people of Ammon, it goes on to give us some detail, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they destroyed one another. So there's three armies. Two of them They've all come to defeat Israel, but two of them suddenly went against one and then destroyed that one. And then there's those two left, and then they destroyed each other. Now, can you imagine coming to a battlefield and you're looking at the enemy, and all of a sudden they start killing each other? That didn't happen until someone opened their mouth and started worshiping God. When they worship God, it confused the plot of the enemy. It confused the enemy. And so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude. There was nothing there but dead bodies that had fallen to the earth. No one, every single person had died. No one escaped. And so that's such a God thing. When you're prepared for a difficult struggle, and all of a sudden it ends in one moment. Bam. Just like that, God can do it. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to, so what happens, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, precious jewelry, which they had stripped off from themselves, more than they could carry away. It took them 3 days to gather the spoil because there was so much. Okay, so let's advance this story. So the story is, here comes their They're the David, the enemy is the Goliath, because they're numerically, massively overwhelmed. They worship God. As they worship God, believing in what a prophet said, the prophet said, worship God. The prophet said, the battle's the Lord's. And then the king said, believe the prophets and you'll prosper. So they acted on that prophetic word. They worship God. They have an army, but they put the worshipers out in front of the army. And so as they're worshiping God, the enemy defeats himself. And then they go to the battle, not to fight, but to claim spoils. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. They went there. There was so much booty. Excuse me for using that word. What did Pastor preach about today? Booty. There was so much spoil. Spoils. It took 3 days. Just a couple of things. Man, oh man, does God love the blessed worshipers. And when you can worship in your battle, there will be a day when you collect 3 days worth of spoils. So much you can't get it all in one moment. 3 days worth of spoils. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, which means blessing. For there they blessed the Lord, therefore it was called the Valley of Blessing until this day. And so they declared God's blessing, and then they, verse 28 says, with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets, they went to the house of God to worship the Lord. And the fear of God was upon all the kingdoms of the earth, because they heard of what the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Psalm 23 says, God, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of your people. God's presence is everywhere. That we call God omnipresent, one of the attributes of God. He's everywhere simultaneously in the universe. But God makes a home in praising people's lives. So God sets up a headquarters, a throne room, where worship is found. That's where he's most welcomed. Yeah, the Bastion Bible says, yet I know that you are most holy. It's indisputable. You are God enthroned, surrounded with songs, living among the shouts of praise in your priestly people. That's who God is. That's who God is for us. Amen. Ephesians 5 says this. It says, don't be unwise. Don't be asleep. Be awake. Be vigilant. Be actively engaged in what's happening around you. Awake. Don't sleep. Don't walk uncircumspectfully, but walk in tune to life, alerted to possibilities, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So redeeming means to make the most of. Verse 17, therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says this, here's how you fill your tank. Here's one of the ways you fill your tank. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God the Father. So you fill your tank with worship. Think about God's given us the power of song, the beauty of music. And music is a medium. It's a spiritual device. It moves different arenas. It moves realms. And when we enter God's presence in worship, we shift things in our natural world. Before David was an accomplished warrior, he was an anointed worshiper. That's who David was, and that's what God did for him. In his story, last scripture I'll quote to you is Psalm 34. David said this, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Everybody say all times. So David says, I want to be a 24/7 worshiper, okay? His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Well, then it doesn't stop there. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Here's what he said. I was fighting fear until I worshiped. And when I began to worship, his presence and his promise came into my life in a superior way, and my fears were defeated. It's not an accident. It's not just saying, you know, I worshiped one day and then I fought fears the next day. He says, no, man, I magnify the Lord. And then suddenly, as I'm worshiping, he delivered me from my fears. They left. Verse 6 says, this poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. So God says, I'm going to deliver you from all your fear. I'm going to deliver you from all your trouble. Oh, God, thank you. He said this famous verse, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. There's no want, lack, limitation to those that worship him. The angel of the Lord makes his home and camps around those that fear him. God's promise to us is worship changes our lives. Worship changes our outcome. Worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the environment. And David said, I was having trouble. I had fears. I had trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, he says in verse 17 and 19, but the Lord delivers him out of it all. So David said, when trouble came, every time trouble came, instead of not worshiping, I intentionally worshiped more that day. And because I did that, look what God did. I declare that you're a David generation, that you're anointed like King David, that you're anointed to be a giant slayer, that you're anointed to see oppression be liberated from your life and family, your world and your environments, your story, your journey, wherever God uses you. I declare that you're going to see people set free from mental disease and oppression, from suicidal thoughts and tendencies. Yes, we want people to get therapy. In fact, we have great counselors in our church, but I also believe in just, man, changing the spiritual, setting the thermostat by the way we worship. If you don't like how things feel in your house, worship in your house. If you don't like how things feel in your company, sit in your parking lot, stare at that building and begin to worship God and say, thank you, God, for filling that building with your presence. If you don't like how things are in your school, walk around it and just worship God all day long in your school. You don't have to be rude or crude or abusive, whatever it is. I was working at ITT Courier, and I was humming a song and kind of whistling to myself. We had cubicles back then. They weren't offices. You know, you could stand up and see the next person's cubicle. And I'd written a song in my mind all day long, worshiping God, while I was crunching all kinds of numbers. So I was a planner scheduler for this massive plant. And so, I was doing it so subconsciously, I didn't even realize what was happening. And finally, it was like 5 minutes to five. The day's almost over. And the woman next to me, a very nice middle-aged woman, stood up and said, Michael, I appreciate that song, but don't you know any others? But she didn't know I'd just written that song. And it was, my God can do anything, anything, anything. My God can do anything. He's conquered hell, disease, and the grave. My God can do anything, anything if you believe, anything if you believe. There is nothing too hard for our God. So put your trust in him and the victory win. My God can do anything. Come on, if you believe that, stand your feet and give God praise this morning. Someone shout hallelujah. God, thank you for your faithfulness to us. We honor you this morning, and we love to worship you. The Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks to God. It's not a arduous thing. We don't worship God because we have to. We worship God because we get to. Come on. Hey, prayer team, would you please join me down front?